I forget, so that's I remember. And I forget. So today is Pentecost Sunday. And after Pentecost, we tend to think of it, our focus tends to be on what it means for us as Christians. But it was a Jewish pilgrimage festival. They had three of these each year, and where people from all over Israel and really all over the Roman Empire, Jews would come back into Jerusalem in order to offer sacrifices and basically just celebrate these festivals together. So we're going to be talking about that today. It just so happens that this festival was 50 days after Passover, and that's why Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. And so John and I are going to be doing this thing where it's kind of going to be an interview. So I'm going to be asking John questions. We've already prepared these, so no point. But there are some I'm sure I'll throw in to surprise him, just to keep him on his toes here. But and then I will, he will talk about some of these things. He's going to be going through this passage on Pentecost, and then I may throw in some interjections. But at the very end, because we know that this passage and some of the stuff relating to it tends to bring up questions in people's minds, I am going to ask John and you all this question at the end, and that is, what do we do with the story and events of Pentecost today? How do we apply these events today in our world, in our church, in our lives? So I would like you all to be thinking about that. If you have questions, now is the time to talk to the expert about that. So with that, John, go ahead.
So where is this expert? thank you for coming, everybody. Especially those of you who knew I was going to be talking. So we're asking this week, what's Pentecost all about? What does it mean? And what should we do in light of it? The New Testament has only a little bit to say about the actual events that took place during Pentecost, but it says a lot about how it affects us and what we should do about it, and even how it affected the first century church. Here's a story that took place that day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, or starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in the same place. And suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And divided tongues like fire appeared to them and rested each on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So as we read through this, I see three different things that are being emphasized here. The first being fire that was resting and distributing itself on each of their heads. The sound of a violent rushing wind. And then other languages or tongues that the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. And or I guess the word is the phrase is gave them utterance. So the disciples and the non-Christian Jews that were present at Pentecost were familiar with the Old Testament. And so they would have been familiar with some of the passages in the Pentateuch and through the prophets and in the Psalms that talked about some of these things. So one of the first things we talked about here is fire. The Jews and those present would have heard about some of these references. In Exodus 3:2, it says, "The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush and looked, and the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not being consumed." It's talking about Moses here when he saw the Lord appearing in the burning bush. And so this story would have been present. So as the disciples saw the fire appear in the burning, saw the fire appearing there, this story would have been one of the things that came to mind. When the Jews later were fleeing from Pharaoh, There's a story of a pillar of cloud that led Israel by day and a pillar of fire that led them by night. And so again, the pillar of fire, the presence of fire was representative of the Lord leading them and guiding them. Also in Exodus, when the Jews came to Mount Sinai, there is a cloud with fire that covered the mountain. Yahweh called Moses inside the cloud. And it says there, the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain to the eyes of the Israelites. And so again, the Jews would have had this perception, this paradigm that the presence of fire represented the presence of the Lord. And so the fire being present at Pentecost was evidence to them, it was a testimony to them that the Lord was present there. In Ezekiel, the presence of the Lord is described as filled with radiance. And then last week, Mike mentioned Daniel chapter 7, where it says, the Son of Man rode the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days. When Yahweh describes that when Yahweh is described in that passage, it says, his throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning with fire, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. So, do you want me to go on through the rest of these?
No, let me ask you, explain the significance of the fire and what it represents, and maybe even in the Old Testament verses you read, and then what is going on in the book of Acts and how those things connect.
Yeah, I think that in each of these examples that I read off from the Old Testament, fire is representative of the purity of the Lord, the cleansing that his presence provides, and the, in some cases, judgment. So when he was there present on Mount Sinai, the Jews perceived that as the judgment of God. They were afraid to go on the mountain because of the terror that was in them because of seeing Moses go up into the fire. They were terrified by that, and they saw that as being God's judgment, and they did not want to go into God's judgment. And the cleansing, you know, that as you go into the presence of the Lord, Moses was commanded to take off his sandals because it was pure in the presence of the bush where the Lord was. It was pure, and he was told to take his sandals off because he needed to be clean in order to enter God's presence. And I think another example that I didn't read here is in the temple, the Holy of Holies was considered to be being in God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And just outside there is where the altar was, and there was always a fire that was kept burning on the altar, and offering a sacrifice on the altar before they would go into the Holy of Holies, before the high priest, who was the only one allowed in God's presence, had to offer a sacrifice there, and it was the cleansing, the purifying, so that he would be permitted to enter into God's presence.
So in Acts, then, the Spirit's coming is how is that a cleansing to us, to them?
I think that the cleansing had already taken place. Jesus, when he died on the cross and resurrected, that was the cleansing that the disciples needed in order to enter into God's presence. And then the fire coming on Pentecost was representative of they were in God's presence. They were now the priests, the high priests that were in God's presence. And so the fire setting on each of them was like the fire that Moses walked into, like the pillar of fire that was in front of the tent, and like the fire on Mount Sinai that represented that God was present. When the fire rested on each one of the disciples, it showed that they were now the temple. They were now the ones where God's presence resided.
So anything that you would think might be significant in the sense that, like, there was one pillar of fire, there was one burning bush, but yet the whole... It seems like he makes it really clear that the tongues of fire were distributed.
Yeah. I'd say for one thing, it shows that there wasn't one person who was unique and special. The Old Testament always showed that there was one person per year that was appointed as high priest. that one person was permitted to go into God's presence. And I think that when the tongues distributed themselves among everybody, it was evidence that they were each a high priest. They were each appointed to be able to go into God's presence.
So would you say, this rhetorical, that the one person then has come in Jesus, right? He is the one person.
Yes, Jesus is the one person that has entered into to the throne next to the Father. And when he ascended, he was the Son of Man entering into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that by sending his Spirit and demonstrating with the tongues of fire that each believer was appointed as a priest, that the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, and that each believer was in the presence of God.
Yeah, I was. So the way we did this is I asked John, because I know he has certain things we'll get into that John knows a lot about, and so he put a bunch of stuff together and then gave it to me, and then I started going into it just so I could figure out what kind of questions do I want to ask. I was just the point you made. I was really struck how the ascension and the Daniel that you brought out, that section there, just how it all ties together. You know, it's not just these separate elements that happen. You know, that each of them, it was so critical that each one would take place for this whole thing to become the church, for the church to function properly. And I say, even from a practical standpoint, just it really shows the importance of every member of the church.
Yeah.
And today, every single member of the church has the Spirit. That's good. Next is that there was the rushing wind, John. You want to go ahead and talk about that?
Sure. The second item that seemed to be emphasized in the description, well, I guess we're off of that slide now, but in Acts, we talked about Pentecost, is that the sound of the rushing wind. In Job 38:1, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And then in Jeremiah, it says, behold, the storm of the Lord, which has gone forth, a whirling tempest that will burst upon the head of the wicked. And then Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, he described him like this. It says, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, again, the presence of the Lord is represented by the rushing wind. And I'd say that represents like God's voice, His direction, His command, in a sense that when you hear the voice of God, it may not necessarily sound like words, but God speaking is symbolized by the sound of the rushing wind.
Two questions: do you have any other thoughts on the wind and what it represents for them? And then the second question is: would you be able to lead us in the first two stanzas of Keith Green's song?
Nope. I could remember what Keith Green's song was.
Rushing wind. Wasn't that Keith Green? Okay.
You start the first few bars, and I'll join in.
Oh, I don't have a microphone.
Sorry, could you repeat the first half of that question?
Anything else on the rushing wind in that situation? God's guidance. I think you talked about some other things, maybe His power and things. Anything with that you'd like to?
I think it also represents His guidance. Even going back to the pillar of cloud, I envision, I don't know if this is the same for everybody, but I envision this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, being like a tornado. Not just a laser or a pillar of cloud that's kind of static, but I picture it being violent, a tornado. So they're sitting there, and right there, who knows how many few yards away, is this tornado that's stationary but terrifying, and the sound of it had to be nearly deafening. That, you know, you probably couldn't speak in front of it. And I think that the sound that the disciples heard on the day of Pentecost was like that, that it was a deafening roar, not just a gentle breeze. And that when they heard this, they recognized that this could only be the sound of God, the sound of God's voice. Now, what he was saying might come into the third emphasized point here, but I think what they heard was intended to be symbolic, at least, of God's voice.
Okay. So moving to the third, I'm going to throw a curveball in this real quick here. So we don't have Acts 2.5 in there initially, but I think there's a slide, Acts 2.5, Patty. It says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, about devout men from every nation under heaven. And this probably what was going on here. This is, of course, a festival. It's a pilgrimage. And so there would have been all kinds, some say up to 1 million people in Jerusalem at the time. But it blew up from like 200,000 to 1 million for the Passover Pentecost festival. And so he's probably talking about these folks. And there are people from the diaspora that, you know, 700 years earlier, these people were taken and scattered throughout the world. So they had been living in these parts of the Roman Empire for starting 700 years earlier. So their families would have been from these places. They would have learned those languages, and that would have been their primary language at this point. And now they're all in Jerusalem, and so, it says a little bit later, after this, it says that they spoke to him in their dialect, in their very tongue, their natural language. So, John, what is the significance of languages?
I was going to go.
Did I skip something?
No, you didn't skip anything, but I do have a section here about the languages that I can jump into now. The third emphasis in the verse from the Acts is the languages and the tongues. So another detail that would have been on the front of the minds of the people from Israel was that in world history, at one point in time, people spoke the same language. However, at Babel, human languages were made foreign to each other, so that people were scattered. So in Genesis 11, it says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And the people of the earth were conspired to reach heaven by building a tower. Their goal was to make themselves equal to God by getting up to his level using their own means. The Lord saw that they wouldn't stop this nonsense until he put obstacles in their way. So he said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. This is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose will be impossible for them. I'll come back to that phrase in a bit. It says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. So the Lord started off his interaction with the world by confusing the languages, separating them geographically so that they wouldn't reach heaven under their own power. Then he began his ministry through the church. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us back our common language so that through the Holy Spirit, bringing the world to him would no longer be impossible. So that instead of nothing being, or so that this thing of reaching him would be impossible, he now made it possible by giving us a common language. And that language is not just that I speak German and everybody understands it. It means that we all speak the same language, which is basically love. Two believers who speak different languages communicate. And I've had that experience myself where I've gone to Hong Kong. I've fellowshipped with people who only spoke Chinese. And we've still enjoyed a fellowship together, even though we're not speaking the same languages. I'm sorry.
No, No. Do you need to go back to something that I skipped over?
maybe you'll need to remind me.
No, I wasn't sure.
I didn't have to go back to something you skipped over that I recall, but I wanted to put in front of everybody the section about the languages.
Okay.
So did I miss a
no,
question?
No. Good. Let me ask you this question then. In John, two times, Jesus talks about the ruler of this world, meaning Satan. And then Paul, in Corinthians, talks about the God of this world, meaning Satan. And then in Ephesians, Paul talks about the prince and the power of the air. And then in 1 John, John's letter, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then, and again in 1 John, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here's my question to you. Okay. So, and we talked about this, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, but Pentecost is this, in the ascension. So John mentioned that everyone spoke the same language, and then something happened in Genesis 11 where at the Tower of Babel they are scattered throughout and God gives them all different languages. But the other thing that happened, and we've talked about this in the past, is he turned over the nations to the gods of this world, you might call them. The divine council, whatever we wish to call them. But he turned those nations over to that. And then what we have, and it was that way, he chose Israel as his people, and was that way for however many thousands of years up until Jesus comes. So a long time. Most of history is the gods of this world, all the nations working together against God and God's people. And now there's been this change where there's all of a sudden, like you said, there's a new people of God, which is the church, with one language, one sense. And yet in the world, there's still this, we still see in the New Testament, Jesus reigns, but we still see this sense that that even though he reigns, it's not quite yet. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yes.
It's not really a question, but I'm just...
No, I have a lot of thoughts on that, actually.
Go ahead.
When he basically showed up at Pentecost as in the flame and the rushing wind, and especially in the languages, all the people, the millions of people that were gathered together speaking languages from all over the world, basically... there's a list of places that people were divided to in Genesis 11 when he divided people to the ends of the earth. You know, the list of places that they went to. Almost identically, there's a list in Acts where the people who were there for the Pentecost feast were from, and it lists almost the exact same locations. So those were the people from the ends of the earth that were gathered back together. So really what Pentecost was a regathering, a reversal of Babel. That, you know, when the nations were divided up according to the phrases, according to the number of the sons of God, they were divided up and basically dispersed among the false gods of the world. And then at Pentecost, they were all brought back in, and Jesus was saying, they're now mine again. I have blessed the world through Abraham the way I promised. And this is the whole world represented at Pentecost, and he was able to bring them back together. The languages were made common again so that they could understand one another. And he took Babel and reversed it at Pentecost by bringing the world back into one place. And then now the church's job is to finish that. You know, we were given the Holy Spirit, as shown by the tongues of fire distributing themselves, and we've been assigned the purpose, the mission, going and finishing what was started there. You know, so Jesus brought everything back together, and he said, the earth is now mine. I'm blessing Abraham through you. And now it's the church's job to go out and finish that.
I am going to look at, just real quick, there's one last slide, I think, Patty, and it says, of course, it has Acts 2:5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And one thing with this I thought of as I was studying this out is how all of those people spoke Greek. Everybody in the Roman Empire spoke Greek. That was the language. You know, it's just what everyone spoke. But God chose to speak to them in their mother tongue rather than in Greek. And I thought that was interesting. Even think about how the gospel, I wrote down this way, the gospel makes room for every culture it engages. And it transforms parts of those cultures at the same time. So it doesn't just, I think an error that, and I know in the missionary movements, this was understood, and that was clearly understood. There was almost a sense in the early days that you had to civilize a people before they can come to Jesus. And that's what they did, only that might have been called colonize or manipulate and all kinds of things. And I know in missiology, and when people learn to be missionaries, that is the first thing they draw in is, no, the gospel, it makes room for their culture. Now, sure, there are things that have to change when people come to Christ. Of course, there are. But it brings, and I think part of what Acts is showing is the bringing of all these different things. And that's what the church is. It's the bringing of all these different personalities, cultures together and into one thing, one new nation, that can glorify and serve God. And then the last verse I want to touch on before we get to our final question is in verse 17 and 18 is Joel. This comes from Joel. Doesn't say that on there, but it's in Acts 17 and 18, but it's taken right out of Joel. It says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind." That's at this moment. So the moment of Pentecost is the beginning of is the last day. So everything. So when we talk about last days and we talk about like the rapture and all that stuff, well, the last day started at Pentecost. And everything in human history after that is the last days. And it always have been, so we've always been in the last days. Whether Jesus comes 200 years from now or 20 years from now, we're still in the last days. And let me see, what's this thing? Brain freeze there just a second. This is just gone. That's okay. No problem. The Holy Spirit had no desire to homogenize the people of the world into one uniform Christian culture. So, let me finish reading this. Pour my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now he's going to give three things here. Sons and daughters. So that would be boys and girls. And then he says, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, shall dream dreams. So that would be young and old. And then he says, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So what we have is bond slaves, both men and women. So that would be the lowest class. And I think what we see in Pentecost is that these things that he said, the Holy Spirit being sent is equalizing across every way the human race. And these three things that he mentions would have been a radical transformation for both Jewish and Roman culture to equalize these people. With a dramatic change, like we can't imagine the change that in thinking that they would have to have. So I think that's important for us to consider as we think about this. Now, John, the final question is, what does Pentecost, and this is, if you have questions, we'll try and share a bit, and then feel free or if you have thoughts. Well, what do we do with these events? How do they relate to today, now, us?
I have a few thoughts. I think Kay brought up one of the best thoughts that I have. You want to get up and share it yourself. We're no longer just doing things on our own power. You know, prior to Pentecost, prior to having the Holy Spirit, we didn't have access to God and His power. And Pentecost represents the moment that God's power was distributed to us. Now we can work through His power and with Him, knowing that we're filled with Him and we have His power represented by the flame and His authority represented by His voice, the wind. And we have access to Him, you know, because we are priests, and that's represented by the cleansing of the fire. We can enter into God's presence and we can be with Him. I think those are some of the most practical things that we could ask for, is that we now have the presence and authority of God in our lives as we move forward and try to finish the mission that He began at Pentecost. I'd say even what we're doing right now is also representative of what has been and can be accomplished. You know, Mike and I have been sharing things, and those things mean certain things to us. And each one of you is hearing what we said, but I strongly suspect that each one of you is hearing something a little bit different. That you're all getting a different message out of this, maybe even different than what we intended. But that, you know, I might have said the same phrase, and each of you heard the one phrase, and that one of you heard, you know, that we're empowered by God, we have His authority, and somebody else might have heard, oh, wow, you know, the church is empowered by God, and somebody else might have heard, you know, something else, that in your circumstances at work, you know, that you're empowered by God, you know, so that each of you might hear something slightly different, even though you're hearing the same words. So I think that's a practical way that the same thing is experienced by us every day, even at this moment.
Thanks for sharing that. That was not planned. That was really good. We would, if there are any questions, you know, I feel free, or any thoughts. I know in doing this, it's going to take a little time for all of us to feel comfortable, but we do want to open it up. Yes?
Well, we talked about the end of Peter's speech. That was the mirror of Joel's speech, but Peter actually strengthened the speech.
Go ahead, sure.
Well, you've got the actual words in front of you, but that the in the possible alternate translation, it strengthens it even more when the prophecy is about about slaves.
Yeah.
And most translations say, you know, and slaves will, you know, male and female slaves brought. And you said that there was a personal,
my slaves.
So say it please again.
My bonds, this one says, my bond slaves, both men and women.
So how does that change? Because I know that verse, like, at one point was sort of used to support, you know.
I think what he's doing there is just showing he takes the lowest people in their world, and to them he says, they're mine. They're the highest in my... I think it's the last shall be first. That's what he's doing. He is saying the last... Now in this new nation, the last is first. And you know, what's interesting is he did not... he still has turned the world. The world is still under the power of the evil one. There's only one nation in this world that is under God, and it is the church. The church is God's nation, and it's made up of what? People from every nation, pulled out of every nation. He's pulled us all out so that we can be in this brand new nation. Anything else? Yeah.
I think that one of the things that comes to my mind in all this, the pouring out of the Spirit, is the confidence we can have that in talking with each other, we can hear God speak, and that in listening to someone, you can pray that God would use that voice to speak His word.
Oh, thank you.
One thing that jumped out at me when you were talking is where you said that there's room for every culture, and I think, you know, we tend to think of nationalities and things, but I think there's a lot of other cultures in our world today that aren't connected to a country or a location. Maybe more of belief systems, lifestyles, things that are important to people. And I think that was challenging to me to make sure that I'm thinking in terms of more than just, oh, they're from a country, so they have that culture. But to realize that the people that we're around who are from other cultures that we may not really understand or connect with, or that may seem very foreign to us and our belief system, there's still room for those people. And we need to be, I need to be a lot better at seeing people as there's room for everybody in the gospel. And like you said, God's taken all of us out of things that we were in that weren't part of God's culture, and has made us part of His family, His nation. And so I think that was really eye-opening and kind of thought-provoking for me to be aware of that as I go through the day.
Yeah, and even, I think even within the church, I think we, like that quote, that was not my quote, about one Christian culture. I just think it's just, there, it isn't. You know, God never intended us for all to look alike and think alike. He wants us different, you know. And like Sue shared, to be able to, John, you know, the two of you, that we're able to hear Him speaking specifically to us, directly to us in our uniqueness. Really important. Yeah.
And I think this is world over, but because I live here in America, I notice that we're much more quick to make sure people understand our viewpoint. Basically, theirs is wrong, of course, but that all of ours is right. But we haven't become listeners, and I think as Christians, you know, I think most mission boards will say, you have to listen to these people. And I think, you know, we are so divided up in all our little tribes and teams, you know, and I'm caught up in this too, and that's why, you know, this isn't as cool as what Jeff did this week, but I deleted Twitter, and that was big for me. And just that I'm thinking, is this helpful for me? No, it was enforcing my tribal thinking and my rightness, and not helping me understand people who might think differently on an assortment of issues, which once we get to heaven, none of these issues are even going to be an issue. And I'll get myself all worked up over this stuff, right? You know.
Did you say you left Twitter?
I did. I deleted the app.
That's all right. Because it's the one thing, and I would say that I follow a lot of people who believe entirely differently than me.
Yeah. Oh,
and it helps me to understand people better.
Yeah. Well, I was doing that, but I was still getting mad. So I'm just saying, for my personality,
that's understandable.
It was like, you know, I had blocked all the really annoying people, but somehow people I agreed with were talking about those annoying people, and so I was still getting them. So yeah. So it was just, I'm off. So that's, there you go.
I got a message saying you blocked me.
They don't do that, though. They do? Well, if they're supposed to be, I guess no one's on Instagram, they don't tell you. Okay, but anyway, so not to distract from that, but I just think that that is really important, the listening part, and to see God in others. And if God, God isn't there yet in that person's life, then us blasting our thinking is not probably that helpful. We need to find out, that's what Jesus started out. He started out listening.
You think of all the things that Jesus or Paul could have talked about, and they didn't.
Yeah.
I mean, they lived in the Roman Empire. I mean, massive amounts of things they could have emphasized and focused on, and they just didn't. They just didn't do it. Because there was stuff there, there was something so much more important. That was the source and the foundation and the only solution.
This is a message for an entirely different day.
Yeah.
But what this part of the conversation brings to my mind is that we're all created in the image of God. We're carriers of His image.
Yet
we're also different. So it causes you to think seriously about what does being created in the image of God means if this person that annoys me and I delete from Twitter is also created in the image of God. You know, so being created in His image, carrying His name, it takes on a new meaning. But like I said, this is a conversation for another day.
One more thought. One of the things I found fun is when I was doing some of this is, from a different perspective, I guess, is I'm just always amazed at how intertwined the Old Testament is with the New Testament. I mean, the verses and this small passage that apply, and how the men that were teaching during this time would take these things from the Old Testament that everybody in their culture would understand. Right? You know, as he found verses, the ability to narrow down just to a couple because there's so much there. And I'm just always, whenever you study a topic to that extent, I'm just amazed at the depth of the gospel and the story and how it applies. Just from the Bible geek perspective, it just is amazing and fun too. So,
and I will close this with this, and we can do another song. I was going to say this about John, I wrote it down. But
it's okay that you forgot.
One thing I really appreciated about John, because it's important to me, and I think he's done a really good job with this, is I think there are people in the body of Christ who are Bible scholars. Not everybody can read Bible scholars and all that, but John has really taken the time to do that. And they're, you know, I think we think, oh, they just went to school. No, they have a role in the church, not our church, but in the church. And it's really critical for us to understand that. Well, you know, we listen to pastors who preach on the radio or on a podcast or something like that. They have a role. You know, we learn from them. They're not Bible scholars. They're pastors. And they may be scholarly, but their gift is pastoring or preaching. But there are people with this unique gift of kind of what Kay was sharing in the church, and like people like the Bible Project, and there's others who make it accessible. I gave John some of my books. He wanted a topic, and it was like there for him, and he said, after looking at it, he said, don't get it. You know, took way too long to understand what he was saying. But then there's, oh, this guy's pretty good, and I got it, and same subject and all that. But I just think for us, I always tell people, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a pastor. I don't have time to be a Bible scholar, but I learn from Bible scholars. I take every chance I can to learn from people who their gift is to be a scholar, someone who really goes deep into the Word, and that's their gift and their job.
And before we move on, I was just having a conversation with Kay in the car driving here, you know, just about your gifts and skills and how you have, you seem to have that perfect mix between your Bible knowledge, your experience, and your ability to pastor, your gift of pastoring. You have the ability to just put it all together. And as we've been working on this for the last couple of weeks, I've just had an admiration of how you seem to have it all. You do the scholar work, you do the pastor work, and you're able to bring everything together. And I've just admired and appreciated you for that.
Thank you.
Maybe John could just close us in prayer.
Good. I just want to thank you for the time we've spent together here, hearing your voice. And Lord, I just pray that each of us would come away with a message from your Holy Spirit, a unique message that you intended for us. Just pray that as the week goes on, that we would continue to hear your voice day by day, and that your Spirit would set upon us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you all. Oh, there's like cookies and treats back there. And in the future, if you want a handout of the slides, they're going to be on the back table. And that way I know who wants them and who doesn't.
While people are shuffling out, I forgot two things that are really handy. One, this probably will help if you're worried about cameras. On average, I've kind of kept an eye on the streams, and so far for the last couple of weeks, we've had one person watching live. So I'm guessing it's just Gigi watching all of this. You should be fine. Don't worry about it. And two, the audio stuff, nothing is amplified in this room. It's all acoustic, and that is so that we can use these two mics, which make it so anyone who talks, you can be heard. People who have the headphones on know this. Pretty much anywhere in this room, if you're talking, you can hear it nice and clearly. It just, it's wonderful. You can have this Q&A thing. It's beautiful. But it also means if you're sitting way in the far back of the room, anywhere, it kind of can be hard, especially if you would talk quieter. So we do have headphones available that if you would like a little more volume to hear things a little better, just talk to me personally, and I'll see what I can do.
The headphones help me to hear John, because his voice is very low. And so if you have trouble hearing low tones, I can hear him very clearly. The mask, I can't hear through a mask, though. So anytime you're talking, just pull down your mask so we can hear what you're saying. So.
Or you could stand up and get extra close to the mic or something. That might also help. Or if you just...
How about now?
That's a good one. Yeah.
And there is room for those. If there's still room closer, if you wish. I know nobody wants to sit close. I get that. That's fine. But let's thank Whit also.
Whit.
Final announcement I have is there will be a men's group Wednesday night here. We're going to be eating lots of hot dogs because they're all left over. We have chips and pot from yesterday. So that's our normal, what time, 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock-ish. Anything else? Sorry.
Lunch provided next week.
Next week we're having lunch. It's provided. That means no pot luck.
More hot dogs.
No,
we'll see you, Gigi.
It wasn't a lot.
What intention to project more?
No, you know what, John, I need to do.
did a great job.
And I could hear you acoustically fine, and I'm the furthest away person.
You also have 22-year-old ears.
I just had a podcast going.